Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Today our scripture will be coming out of Galatians chapter 2, and it'll start with verse 20. If you would not mind, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. In verse 20 it says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me."
Let's pray together this morning as we come to hear and to preach God's word. Father, we ask this morning that you be with us, Lord. We recognize, just as we just heard the choir sing about, Father, that nothing's going to happen of any good unless you provide more grace for us. And so in the name of Christ, Father, we beg you this morning, more grace, more mercy, more provision. Lord, we declare this morning that you are on your throne. God, you're reigning perfectly, Lord. We recognize that in the coming year, we don't know what is laid before us, Father. We don't know what you've prepared beforehand. But God, we know that you're the sovereign God of the universe that always does what is most good, what is most loving, what is most wise. And we trust you. You are on the throne now and forever. And we trust you in this coming year, Father. We thank you for your love. You've loved us in small ways. Father, you've loved us in enormous, eternal ways. And we thank you for the love primarily shown to us through Christ, but in so many ways, but most beautifully and most strongly through Christ. Father, as I look out on the table that is spread before us this morning, we're going to partake of bread. We're going to partake of wine this morning, Lord. We thank you for the provision that you've given us in the Lord's table and all of the spiritual truths and realities that are represented by the bread and the wine this morning, Lord. We pray that we rejoice in Christ today and forevermore. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Symbols are powerful, aren't they? When you think about, just in your mind, think of some symbol. And it can say so much without any words. You don't have to have words. Just the symbol itself says something. And that's how they're powerful. What about this symbol here? Let's take a little quiz this morning. What does this symbol mean? Y'all talk to me this morning. What does it mean?
Peace.
Peace. Very good. How about this one? Danger or poison? Poison. That's right. Don't eat or drink this. You know, if you ever see this on some bottles, you don't give it to your kid and say, "Here, play with this, baby," right? Now, how about this symbol right here? Huh? Come on now. Come on. I know what you're thinking. That stands for University of Kentucky basketball. But actually, it stands for excellence is what that stands for. Greatness. The standard. No, just kidding. I thought I'd throw that in there for fun this morning. 15-0, that's pretty good, huh? All right, all right. How about this one? Handicapped, right? We know that when we see this, we know that this place is reserved for those that aren't able to get around as good as we are. And so it speaks to us. Now, this next one's important, especially for our young ones, right? Ladies, you don't go in. What is this? The men's room. And how about this one? You've got to know that one. The ladies' room. How about this symbol right here? Right? You see how symbols are powerful? I mean, it's just a picture. But it says so much. I mean, some of these more important than others. But nevertheless, they're powerful in the way that they didn't even use words and they tell us a lot of stuff. But how about this one? How about this one? Look at this symbol. This is the Lord's Supper. Think of everything. I mean, we could be here for hours if we were to expound on all that is said by the table set before you. I mean, it has truth upon truth, reality upon reality. It represents so much. And today you have these symbols
spread right before you at the Lord's table. Most directly, these represent what? The body of Christ, the bread does. And what does the wine represent? It represents the blood of Christ. But when these symbols are taken and eaten and they're drank, it's no longer just saying something in themselves. You are saying something. When you take the bread and wine and you eat and drink of it in communion in Lord's Supper, you're making a declaration. You're saying something to yourself. You're saying something to the entire world. You're saying something to God. And here's what you're saying. When you take and eat and drink, you're saying, Jesus is mine. I'm with Jesus. I am His, and He is mine. And what an awesome declaration that is, church. Amen? Jesus is mine, and I am Jesus's. This morning, as we come to the Lord's table, we'll be coming with the words of Paul from Galatians 2:20 in mind. And here's the big idea this morning. Proclaim today that by faith you are united with Christ. Proclaim today through this that by faith you're united with Christ. I'm with Jesus. I am His. He is mine. We're going to proclaim today that we are united with Jesus. And so we're going to look this morning briefly at two aspects of our proclamation of being united with Christ. Now, first we see here, the first aspect that Paul points to this morning is that by faith, you and I are united with Christ in death. By faith, you are united with Christ in death. Now, Paul boldly says, you see it there in verse 220, right? I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, I died with Christ. And as we look at that, let's not separate this statement right here from the whole context of Galatians. We don't want to separate it out. Paul has been arguing that in no way is man justified or made right with God through works. In other words, you cannot earn your way to heaven. You see, church, if one day, when you stand before the judgment seat of God, and you will stand before the judgment of God, everyone will. We'll all stand before God and have to give an account. If on that day, and God asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? If on that day you turn around and you hand God your works and your life, that would be a grave mistake, because your life, your works falls dangerously, terribly, miserably short. You see, you and I, in our own works, we're incredibly short of what God has required of us, aren't we? And I think Paul came to realize this. I know Paul came to realize this. I think that's what he means in verse 19. Look at verse 19. I know it's not necessarily part of our text today, but it's the verse right before our verse. That's what he means. Paul came to realize that we had fallen incredibly short of God's requirement. There in verse 19 when he says, for through the law I died to the law. You see, at one time, Paul was alive to the law. At one time he was. You see, he thought that he could make it to heaven on his own. And because of that, he went about it with all of his might. He thought that he could be good enough. He thought that he could be holy enough, and therefore he worked with all of his heart. You know his own testimony, right? He said, more than all of my cohort, more than all of my friends and those who were there with me, growing up with me, I excelled even more than they. I was more passionate than they, he said. He worked as hard as he could, trying to merit eternal life through the law. But by the grace of God, he had a change of perspective. Paul began to look at the law and to look at his life, and gloriously he took his towel and threw it in. He picked up his white flag and he said, I cannot do it. I surrender. I cannot make it. It's impossible. Paul began to realize, I cannot rightly worship God. I cannot perfectly always tell the truth. He began to see, I can't flawlessly keep from coveting or wanting my neighbor's stuff. And when he began to see all that, on and on he went until he became abundantly clear to him, I cannot earn heaven. And at that very moment, Paul died to the law. He died to the law, and he began to become alive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He became to become alive, and through faith in Jesus Christ, he began to live to God, as he says there in verse 19. You see, Paul stopped striving to earn his way to heaven. He stopped striving, and he threw himself at the foot of the cross. That's what he did, church. He was crucified with Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean to be crucified with Christ? It means to relinquish, to get rid of all self-confidence. It means to stop relying on yourself, get rid of all self-reliance. It means to grab hold of the cross and say this, only through His death, the death of Christ, will I live. That's what it means to be crucified with Christ. I wonder this morning, have you come to that point in your life? Have you come to the point where your stiff neck has been broken? Have you come to the point where your brazen, hard forehead has been shattered? Has your stony heart been crushed? Has your pride been slain? Have you come to the point where you realize, I cannot do it? If you've done that, if you've gotten to that point, then you have gloriously been crucified with Christ. You and Christ are united in death. You're united in death. You see, that old man that always wanted to do it his way, that old woman that as Ephesians 2:2-3 says, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That old man whose life revolved around, as 1 John 2:16 says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Praise be to God that that old corrupted man, that old corrupted woman died at the cross of Jesus Christ and was put in the tomb with Him. Amen? Praise be to God for that. As you come to the Lord's table this morning, church, as you come to the Lord's table, eat the bread and drink the wine. May you proclaim that you are united with Christ in death. May you say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. But union with Christ in death isn't enough. There's no good news in the grave, is there? Amen? There's no good news in the grave. That's why the second aspect of our union with Christ is so important. It's this. Here's the second aspect of our union with Christ. By faith, you are united with Christ in life. We already found out we're united in death, but Paul also says we are united with Christ in life. Now, it's a fact. It's certainly true, historically fact, that Jesus was crucified to death and was placed in a tomb. But death in the grave, it would have no victory over Him. And the Bible says that 3 days after the death of Jesus and His burial, Jesus was brought back to life. He was resurrected, the Bible says, by God. And there's the great hope for you and me, right? Right there's the hope for you and me. As we become one with Christ in His death, we instantly receive also the benefit by sharing in His life. By sharing in His life. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, right? I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. There it is. There it is. Union in death gives way to union in life. Paul basically says that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the person that you see living in me isn't me. It's not me that's doing these things, right? We just sing about it, by grace alone, which God supplies. Strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, the cornerstone, we will go forth in what? Grace alone, through Christ alone, right? That's absolutely right. It's not me. The person you see living in me isn't me. It's Jesus. Paul says, Christ lives in me. And He lives in all who believe in Him. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? Just think about that. Jesus Christ, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, lives in us. Our life is made one with the life of Jesus. And when that happens, church, His resources become our resources. His desires increasingly become our desires. You see, what Paul has in mind here is a life that is radically transformed. Radically transformed. The old man who was crucified with Christ and put in that tomb, buried, has been resurrected to new life. Just as Paul says elsewhere, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17, Tony mentioned this just a moment ago. Therefore, I said 2:17, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The old me had faith in me. That's where my faith resided. I thought Ben could do it. Not the new me, though. The new me has faith in Jesus. It's through Jesus He will bring me victory. He will wash my sin clean. He will usher me into the presence of God. Dear one, I declare to you this morning, I'm going to ride the coattails of Jesus all the way to glory. Amen? All the way to glory. And what a life it is in Jesus. Think about your life in Jesus. Jesus told us in John 10:10, He said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He came that we might have life and have it abundantly, overflowing, more than enough, to the fullest. You see, the world thinks they're living up, don't they? They think that they are living it up, that they're having such a good time. But you see, I've been in the world. I've been in the world. You've been in the world. And I've been in Jesus, and I praise God, nothing compares to Jesus. Nothing compares to Jesus. You see, in Him there's comfort. There's blessing, security, and power. In Him there's hope and peace, forgiveness and happiness. In Him there's purpose, leadership, stability and goodness, and so much more. We could list and list and list. But the best the world can do is this: eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the best the world can do, but not with Jesus. Unfortunately, though, when the world says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, the Bible says that unfortunately soon their laughter will be turned to mourning. Let me ask you this. Why did Jesus do all of this for Paul and for me and for all who will believe on Jesus? Paul tells us right here. He tells us right here in verse 20. Jesus did it because He loved us. Because He loved us. It's an infinite and perfect love. It's not the kind of love that you and I have that's here today, gone tomorrow. It's a love that burns forever. It's a decisive choice to love someone. Often we talk about it, that agape love, the love of God. As the hymnist Frederick Laymon wrote, you guys, I'm sure you know this song, but I love how Laymon penned this hymn. He said this, he said, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. And that love which led to death, the death of Christ, springs forth into life for all who will believe on Jesus. This morning, church, as a congregation, we will partake of the bread and of the wine. May you proclaim that you are united with Christ in life. May you say with Paul, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. May you joyfully proclaim your union with Christ this morning in death and life, today and forevermore.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.